Matthew 21 from verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this day. Words of life, give us clarity, understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so after Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey on what we typically call Palm Sunday, as the crowds of people lined the roads with their coats and palm branches shouting Hosanna, as something they did in the Old Testament at the crowning of new kings, so the people acknowledging Jesus there as their king and long-awaited Messiah. Well, in verse 23 here now, we are in what is Tuesday of Jesus' Passion Week, so the cross is fast approaching here. And so verse 23 reads, "And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" So the chief priest and the elders of the people were basically the temple authorities, those ruling and governing over the temple. And so as Jesus is teaching here, in no doubt one of the porches or halls inside the large temple in Jerusalem, the authorities of the temple approach him and ask, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you authority to do this?" In other words, we didn't. And these things here, referring to his teachings, as we saw at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at the teaching of Jesus because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. But also these things here in the context of the things mentioned in the chapter that had happened whilst he was in the temple at Jerusalem coming each day. These things would include Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers and driving out those people who were taking advantage of the people and ripping them off. because in Jesus doing that, it was a serious challenge to their authority, the temple authorities. And also included in these things here are the miracles that Jesus was doing. In verse 14, we're told, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them right there in the temple. It may also include his entry into Jerusalem, where the people proclaimed him as their Messiah and King, and possibly even things they had heard that had happened in his ministry outside of the temple. And remember, back in verse 15, after Jesus entered Jerusalem, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna, son of David," they were indignant, filled with rage. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what the people are saying about you?" In other words, tell them to stop. They're calling you the Messiah, the son of David, proclaiming you as their king. So you must tell them to stop, the chief priest said to him then. And as we saw, Jesus replied, "Yes, I hear what those people are saying about me." And rather than tell them to stop, he went one step further and attributed to himself Psalm 8. And said, Psalm 8 is being fulfilled right now before your eyes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and infants, nursing babes, you have prepared praise? And as we noted previously when we looked at that, Psalm 8, when you read it, which Jesus quotes there and attributes to himself, he's clearly speaking of God. So Jesus acknowledges himself to be deity there. But we've already seen, is my point now, we've already seen the chief priests, these temple rulers, are indignant and enraged at Jesus. So they are not asking this question here in our text in a good spirit. You know, this is not like when you have some trader in the city and, you know, doing business, and someone from the council approaches him and does some standard check. But these Jewish authorities now, these Jewish leaders, they loathe Jesus. They had no doubt wanted to ask him this earlier, but they feared the people who were proclaiming Jesus as their king. And so they were biding, waiting for what they thought was the best time they could do this. As Jesus is teaching here, and as Luke adds, preaching the gospel now, the message of how to be saved, these rulers of the temple, indignant against Jesus, they approach him. And they basically say here, "Show us your credentials, your qualifications. Who has ordained you? Who has given you authority to do all this?" And what they're trying to do by this question, they are basically trying to embarrass Jesus before the people he's teaching and preaching the gospel to. As you see, if Jesus says he has no credentials, he would lose respect from the people. But if he considered himself authorized to do the things he's been doing, well, he would be claiming authority that belongs only to God. So they're hoping to accuse him of blasphemy here before the people. So, the question is a trap that they have designed to try and turn the people against Jesus. Well, verse 24, Jesus answers them. Verse 24 continues, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." Sometimes, as a Christian, as one of Jesus' followers, sometimes lost people of the world ask you a question. And they ask you with a motive of only causing trouble. Like they expect they already know what you're going to say, and they're only asking it to try and cause trouble, like they're trying to do to Jesus here. Well, in those situations, we can learn from the master. Sometimes he answers their question. Sometimes he asks them a question, like here. It depends what's best for the particular situation. Well, the question Jesus then asks them is, verse 25 continues, the baptism of John. When John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance in the wilderness and pointing people to Jesus and baptizing them in the Jordan River, the baptism of John, Jesus asked them, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? From heaven was a Jewish way of saying from God. Was John the Baptist sent by God? Was it God who gave him the authority to do that? Or was it from men by human authority? Now, by asking them this question here, Jesus does not actually evade the question they ask him. What I mean is, they ask Jesus the question, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And the question is a trap. Because if Jesus replies, no one has given me this authority, then he has no credentials and he would lose respect from the people. But if he says he has authority to do these things, then the things he is doing can only be attributed to God. And so they're hoping to accuse him of blasphemy before the people. Well, what I'm saying now is that in asking them a question and saying, I'll answer your question if you answer mine, Jesus is not actually evading the question. Because the question he asked them is John the Baptist, where did he get his authority from? From God or from men? You see, think about this. What did John the Baptist preach? I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. John the Baptist preached Jesus as being superior to him. And as he saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. You see, my point is that if they admit that John the Baptist was from God, well, John the Baptist preached that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior anyway. So they would also, by admitting John the Baptist was from God, they would also be admitting Jesus was from God and thus admitting his authority. So we see the divine wisdom of Jesus here in the question he asked them. I mean, think about this. I mean, this is just on the spot. I mean, his enemies had likely been thinking this question, this trap question up all night. You know, how can we say something that's going to trap him? And Jesus just instantaneously replies with this, and they're completely snookered. As verse 25 continues, and they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, that John the Baptist was sent by God to preach, then he will say to us, well, why did you not believe him? Why did you not believe what he preached? Because John the Baptist preached Jesus. And so if they acknowledge John the Baptist as had authority from God, they are also acknowledging Jesus. In verse 26, they continue to reason among themselves. And I think this kind of highlights, doesn't it, how pathetic they are. I mean, that they had likely been plotting this question all night, trying to think up the trap question to embarrass Jesus and try to make him lose the respect of the people. And he instantly replies by asking them a question, and they can't just reply back. They have this little discussion amongst themselves right there and then. And the people close by, no doubt, are hearing bits of this discussion. I mean, it must have looked pathetic. Well, you see, so it is when people try and argue against the Word of God and the Bible. When people try and argue against God's Word and the Bible, they kid themselves they're being clever, but they're just being pathetic. And they make themselves look so. Well, they continue to reason among themselves. Verse 25 says, if we say from heaven, if we say that John the Baptist was sent by God to preach, he will say to us, then why do you not believe him, what he preached? Because John preached Jesus, and so if he was sent by God, then we'd be acknowledging Jesus' authority. So in verse 26, they continue, but if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet. They're thinking, if we deny that John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God, they are afraid the crowd would become hostile to them, especially those from Galilee, where he was from. Remember, Jerusalem is filled with visitors for the Passover festival here. So it's likely they are afraid here a riot would be started and they would even get stoned by the people if they deny that John the Baptist was a prophet. And so verse 27, they answer Jesus, we do not know. Their answer is dishonest. And the truth was they had an opinion, but they were not willing to say it. They did not say they were not willing to answer. And so verse 27 continues, and he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then in verse 28, Jesus tells them, along with the crowds before him, this parable, but it's directed right at them, as you can see as you read it. And the connection with the preceding verses, why Jesus tells this parable here now, is this parable has to do with the Jewish authorities' attitude towards the message of John the Baptist, which was the gospel. And so, let us consider this parable that our Lord gives here. And a parable in Scripture, remember, it is an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. It's when an illustration is given from nature or from normal life that the people listening can relate to and understand. But it's given to illustrate and communicate a much deeper spiritual truth. And so, verse 28, Jesus says to them, what do you think? What do you think about this? It's a good way of teaching, isn't it? It's a good way of getting people's attention, teaching in this way. What do you think about this? Verse 28 continues, a man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said, the same. Go and work in my vineyard today. And he answered, I go, sir, and did not go. Now, I think in certain translations, the order of these two sons is different, but it makes no difference to the meaning of the parable. Well, Jesus then asked them in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? Well, that's obvious, isn't it? They said, the first. The son who at first said no, but then later regretted it and changed his mind and did what the father asked of him. The other son, who said he would do what his father asked, but he did not do it, well, he didn't do the will of his father. Obvious. Jesus said to them, verse 31 continues after they answer him, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Now, the tax collectors and the prostitutes in the first century AD were considered the worst of sinners in a category of their own. The tax collectors, because Israel was under Roman occupation at this time, which the people despised, and the tax collectors were normally Jews collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. And they had Roman soldiers at their disposal. If people could not pay their taxes, they had the power to extract anything they wanted from the people, and they could take more than what they were due and say, oh, that's the value of. Basically, they would rip people off, steal from people. And so the tax collectors, as well as being corrupt and stealing from the people, they were seen by the masses as being collaborators with the Romans. As we said in the sermon earlier in Matthew, at the call of Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, who was formerly a tax collector before his conversion, we can kind of read that where Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple. We can kind of read that in our context today and miss the sense of it. You know, because we read the word tax collector the way we think of the word today, and we think, well, I don't really like paying taxes. You know, I'd much rather it was like Switzerland. But it's a respectable profession, you think. See, you wouldn't think of it like the chief of sinners, would you? Unless they're the Chancellor of the Exchequer or something like that. But you see, in the first century AD Palestine, it was not like that. A tax collector was viewed by the people as a collaborator with a foreign power occupying them and someone stealing and frauding the people. A modern equivalent of this would be in World War II, when the Allies liberated Holland and freed them from the occupation of the Nazis. Well, whilst Holland had been under Nazi conquest, there were certain Dutch people in there who had collaborated with the Nazi Germans. And after they got liberated, the good Dutch people, they dragged the Dutch collaborators out on the streets, and they shot the men and they shaved the hair off of the women to shame them. You know, because, I mean, that's, you see, that is my point. That is how a, like those who collaborated with the Nazis, that's how a tax collector would be seen in the first century AD. That is how despised they would be. You see, the tax collectors and prostitutes had a class of their own as sinners. It was a name for the worst of the worst sinners, who needed a category of their own. They couldn't just be called sinners, is the idea. Well, you see, perhaps some here today, perhaps some thinking they are too bad of a sinner to be forgiven by Christ. You've exhausted his grace. Perhaps someone is thinking they are so bad of a sinner against God, they've despised his mercy so much, you're in a category of your own. And so surely God will not accept you. But note that Jesus says here to you in verse 31, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God when they repent and turn to the Savior, that is. You see, Jesus came to save such people like you. And no matter how bad you have been, there is mercy for you if you will turn to Jesus. And this parable here also tells us something about the nature of repentance. You see, if the son of this father had only regretted not going and do what his father asked, if, you know, he first said no and then afterwards he regretted it, and he just sat there wishing, oh, I shouldn't have refused. I should have done what the father asked. But he did not do it. Then that would not have been repentance, would it? That would have only been regret. You see, repentance is he changed his mind and went. He did what the father asked. I once heard Vaillard Zuki say repentance is putting yourself back under the authority of the Creator. When mankind in Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned, he took himself out from under the authority of his Creator, wanting to be his or own God. Well, you decide what is right and wrong. Well, to repent is to put yourself back under the authority of your Creator. And where Jesus is your God, and you come under his authority. But Jesus says to these temple rulers here, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Because they are like the other son in the parable. The chief priests here, speaking of the other son in this, the rulers of the temple, are like the other son. You see, they have all this outward religion, saying, yes, we will do the will of God, but they do not do it, what God asked them to do. So there's two sons here. There's the one with the outward religion who appears, yes, advertising they're doing what the Father has asked them to do it, but they do not do it. And then there's the other one who started in rebellion, but then repented and came into the kingdom of God. So let us look specifically then, though, don't miss this, about what Jesus says about repentance here and the context of their response to the message of John the Baptist. Let us look what the Father asked them to do in the context here. Don't miss that. Verse 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. You see, the will of God here, the message of the Father that he asked them to do, was that what was John the Baptist preaching? That they be converted and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior to the glory of God the Father. John the Baptist preached the gospel, in other words. He talks about believing him here, believing his message, which was the gospel. You see, change your mind about what you think about Jesus Christ, and in turn, follow him. It's going to affect how you live. The Jewish leaders, the religious elite, continue to proclaim their own righteousness, how good they thought they were. And while they did, they refused to repent and turn to Christ, do what the Father asked. So despite their outward appearance of religion, their outward appearance of saying, yes, we are holy, we do God's will, I go, sir, they refused Christ. They refused to submit to the righteousness of God in the gospel. Whereas people like Matthew, who realized themselves to be guilty sinners before God, turned to Jesus, trusted him, and were saved. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Well, to close then, perhaps there are some here who have said to themselves, I will not worship God. Perhaps you've heard the gospel many times, and you've said, I will not do what the Father asks in this message. I will not submit to the gospel. I'm not giving up on my own lordship, and I'm not giving up on my own trusting in my own righteousness. Perhaps you've been defiant. But if, like the son here in our text, you regret your rebellion against God, and if, like the prodigal in the pig pen, you come to your senses now and you realize that it's not in your soul's best interest to continue to offend God, and so afterwards you change your mind and went, and you do what God asks. He asks you to repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. if you do that. That's what he asks you to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn to and trust in Christ. Come under his authority. Embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Trust in Christ alone to save you. Why should you not be saved when it's possible for you to be saved through Christ? And Jesus delights in saving the biggest sinner. So there's nothing you could have done to exhaust his mercy. You know, think about this. He told his disciples, preach the gospel and begin at Jerusalem. Begin at Jerusalem. Begin preaching it to those who spat in my face, in other words. The vilest of sinners were in Jerusalem. Preach to them first, he said. Because Jesus delights in saving the biggest of sinners. So, there is certainly mercy for you if you will turn to and trust in Jesus. But also maybe there are some listening who are like the other son in this text, who are outwardly religious. You say you will do what the gospel act, but you do not do it. Well, as our text says, if you do not repent, then the worst of sinners will enter heaven before you do. You see, are you willing to enter heaven in the same way as them? Are you willing to the outward religious person, are you willing to give up on trying to be accepted by God by your own righteousness and admit your own righteousness is but a filthy rag? Are you willing to be saved in the same way as the worst of sinners? And that it's not by any works you do, but by Jesus Christ alone. Because Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. So let's pray. Our Father, I just thank you for your mercy offered in the gospel. Full and free. I pray that some would come to accept it, embrace it for themselves, you for themselves, this day. In Jesus' name, amen.